in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read 1 through 17. I want to consider with you this morning the highest fellowship, the highest fellowship. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 17. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. May the Lord bless to us his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this exhortation by the Apostle John to do these things, that we might demonstrate that we are your people, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to show forth these things that we read of here. Help us to prove by our lives, by our words, by our actions that we are Christians. So we thank you for this word which speaks of the highest fellowship. May it be true of each of us this morning. Help us, we pray, to understand your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember 2 months ago when we first came back after the lockdown that I took up the first 10 verses of 1 John in the first chapter. And when we looked at that first chapter, I considered with you, and we thought about the conditions of fellowship. How does someone ensure or know that they are in fellowship? And in chapter 1, of course, he gives us a number of reasons as to how we may know that. And the goal of chapter 1, of course, primarily was that we might recognize that we can have fellowship with God, that we can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of our fellowship with God and Christ, we can have fellowship one with another. So that what is in existence between God and ourselves and between Christ and ourselves flows over from our lives into each other's lives. And so fellowship is attained. We have fellowship one with another. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, You will see that John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John says, this is why I've written to you, this is why I preached the word to you, the gospel to you, this is why you have believed, so that there might be fellowship with the Father and the Son, and fellowship among each other. This fellowship in chapter 1 is achieved in two ways. First of all, in the opening four verses of chapter 1, the Apostle John tells us that we must believe the Word. And by the Word, of course, he's thinking of Christ as the epitome of the divine Logos, the eternal Word. So he says in the first four verses as he opens this epistle, as he gives this blanket, beautiful theological statement about Jesus Christ, he says you must believe the Word. That's essential for fellowship. Believe the Word. The second is in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1, when he says we must walk in the light. So as a result of believing the Word, as of receiving the gospel, of knowing Jesus Christ, we must continue, he says, to walk in the light in verses 5 through 10. And the Word, of course, that he talks about in the opening verses is none other, ultimately, than our Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to Him, for example, in verse 1 of chapter 1, as the Word of life, which he identifies in verse 2 as the eternal life. So the Word of life and eternal life is none other than the one that John proclaimed, that John preached to these Christians, these people who believed his preaching, his gospel in the first century. And this theological statement, of course, as I've mentioned to you in verse 3, is all designed that you and I might have fellowship not just with God and with Jesus, but that we might have fellowship with one another. You'll notice twice in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 that John uses the word proclaim. He says, that which we have heard, which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which our hands have touched, this word of life. He says in verse 2, this life, we proclaim to you the eternal life, he says, which was with the Father. He means Jesus. And in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So John says, I received the testimony, you have received the testimony that God has given of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been proclaimed. And that's true for all of us, right? We must hear the proclamation. We must hear the word. We must receive this proclamation. And what does that proclamation consists of? Nothing less than the essential truth that is found in Christ and about Christ. And so if you were to read the opening verses of John's Gospel and the opening verses of 1 John, you find a great similarity between the descriptions of the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then will you notice in chapter 1 in verse 5 that John again uses this word proclaim. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. And what is it? That God is light and that there is no darkness with God. And what the Apostle John wants to do in verses 5 through 10 and then on into chapter 2 is to draw out the practical implications of the theological opening statement in his introduction in verses 1 through 4. And that is always the best way, isn't it, to understand theology. What is the practical outworking of what you believe, of the doctrine that we confess? That's always the proof that doctrine works, that theology is alive and real, not just for dusty books on a shelf, but something that is real to us. The theology of who Christ is must permeate our very existence, our lives, and must work itself out in our lives. All of the apostles write like this. Even Jesus, in his teaching, this is how he taught doctrine and application. And we must always remember that when we read our Bibles, that as we read our Bibles and read these theological statements, some of them which are very difficult to grasp, that they are written for a singular purpose to help us and are designed to benefit us in practical ways. To have fellowship with God is not like to have fellowship with the idols of the world or the gods of this world, because they are darkness, aren't they? They are nothing. They are superstitious inventions of the human mind. But the God of the Bible is a God who has revealed Himself, who has made Himself known. And the self-disclosure, the self-revelation of God is absolutely essential for me to know about God. That is why the Reformers, or Calvin in particular, always like to talk about the knowledge of God. You knowing God and you knowing yourself go hand in hand. In other words, if I really want to know myself, I must know God. Well, how can I know God unless God shows Himself, unless God reveals Himself? All the idols of the world are the creation of the hands of men. But this is the Creator that we read about way back in Genesis, the one who made man, who created Adam, who created Eve. So when God discloses Himself, He is the only true God, He is the Creator, and He has revealed Himself, He's made Himself known. And Jesus came into this world and made Himself known and made the Father known to us. That's the message you have heard, John says. That's the message that has been proclaimed. That's the message that you have believed. Why? So that this God who dwells in unapproachable light is now approachable by us, that we can come to Him and we can have relationship and fellowship with Him because He has made Himself known. So having fellowship with God is because God is light. God shows Himself. And you'll notice in verse 7 of chapter 1, John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what's the result of that walking? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So to walk in the light is to have fellowship. To walk in the light is to be in a right relationship with God. To put it in practical terms, to walk in fellowship with God is to be cleansed of your sins. And don't we love and long to be cleansed from our sin? Sin troubles us. Sin is a problem to us. If you walk in the darkness, however, look at verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, what is the practical outworking of that? John says, you lie and do not practice the truth. Or to put it another way, you do not have fellowship. Because you can only have fellowship with God who is light if you are in the light. And to be in the darkness means to have no fellowship. And we also know that if we sin against God, He tells us exactly what we should do, doesn't He, John, in 1 John 1:9. What happens if we sin against God? If we confess our sins, what does God do? He forgives us. He cleanses us. Why does He do that? Because He's faithful and just, because of what Christ Jesus has done for us at the cross. So we confess our sins, and when we confess our sins, what happens to fellowship? It's regained. And we are once again in fellowship with God because we confess our sins. So you can see how fellowship is related to the truth. Because confession, the word for confession, means to say the same thing as, to tell the truth about yourself, to tell the truth about your sins. So when I confess my sins, I'm telling God the truth about those sins. He knows the truth about them. But I confess to Him that this is what it is. And God hears our confession because fellowship is related to the truth. The Apostle John is one of those unique individuals in Scripture that uses certain words that he loves. He talks about love, doesn't he? Because he's the apostle whom Jesus loved, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He loves love. He talks about the truth. He talks about darkness. He talks about light. He talks about these things. These words are very important to the Apostle John. So when he talks about the truth, he says a lot about the truth. And when he talks about the truth, it's not just particularly the gospel, which is the truth, but it's about Jesus, who is the truth. And John loves Jesus. Jesus loves John. We know that's an essential characteristic between them. And John talks of being in the truth and of the truth. It's one of the great distinguishing features of what it means to be a Christian. You are in the truth, you are of the truth, and you belong to the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. John says that to walk in the truth is a crucial test of whether you are a Christian or not. To walk in the truth. So look at chapter 2 and verse 4. What does he say? He says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Go down to verse 21, same chapter. "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." You know the truth, and because no lie is of the truth. So we love the truth, right? That's a distinguishing feature of a Christian. They love the truth. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 18. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in what? In truth." Verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything." So, dear congregation, to walk in the truth, to love the truth, to hold to the truth is a very essential, a very crucial test as to whether we are Christians or not. So when we come to 1 John chapter 2 this morning, the Apostle John elevates fellowship. He just draws it higher, makes it higher. He brings it to a point by telling us some more things that we can do to help ourselves in this relationship that we have with God. For instance, if you look at the famous verses in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, about not loving the world, John tells us that the opposite of loving the world is to love the Father. That's the comparison that he makes. "Do not love the world or the things in the world," verse 15. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So you cannot claim to love God if you love the world. That's the point he's making. So what helps us is, do I love the Father? Do you love the Father? Because to love the Father is to hate the world, to not love the world. And notice he says it in verse 17, "The world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So now that's a very helpful thing for me, because I know that God says, if I do His will, I live forever, I abide forever. Because the fruit of genuine conversion of salvation is to do what God says, to do His will. So if I refuse to do the will of God, how can anybody say, I have fellowship with God? Can't do that. So these are very practical tests that the Apostle John is outlaying for us here. Now you know, for a Christian, to have fellowship with the world is a contamination, is a defilement, is an abomination, is a compromise. Because you have to compromise certain things in order to have fellowship with the world. What would be some of the things you have to compromise? You would have to compromise your statement that you say you love God. Because now you say you want fellowship with the world, or you have fellowship with the world. You would have to say that I am compromising my belief that I should do God's will because I want to do the things the world does. You can't have it both ways. That's what John is telling us. John is telling us fellowship is not through the world. So what John does is he provides us, and in fact in these verses 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 2, he provides us with a number of ways not to love the world, which he tells us very directly, do not love the world. What is the world? The world is the system. The world is the principle, the entity that is anti-God and anti-Christ. We live in the world just like that, don't we? We feel its power, we feel sometimes its attraction, because it doesn't just portray itself as evil. It portrays itself as something that appeals to your senses, appeals to your flesh, looks good to you on the outside, but inside, like Jesus would say, it's a tomb filled with empty, dead bones, whitewashed. So the world is this anti-God, anti-Christ system. We see it in our schools, in evolution, in the things that we're taught about the existence of humanity, about the existence or non-existence of God. This is the world, anti-God, anti-Christ, because to accept Christ is to accept God. And therefore, all that they would hold to, the world, falls away the moment you confess that you believe in Christ, that you believe in God, the God of the Bible, not just a make-up God or a God that you like, but the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, the Jesus of Scripture. So the world is, in and of itself, in its essence, anti-God. It puts out stuff, anti-God, anti-Christ. Now you notice how John describes the world. Look at verse 16. He gives us those three familiar elements, doesn't he? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride that we have in our possessions. Are those good things? No, those are not good things. Those are the things of the world, right? So look at the end of verse 16. He says, These things are not from the Father, but they're from the world. So they're not from God. Their origin is not from God. Their origin is from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of possessions. The things we struggle with all the time, every day. Because that's the world. That's what it throws at us all the time. And John, I want you to notice that John does not allow you or allow me. He does not allow us to pick and choose, because it's not just the world in its entirety that's a problem for us in verse 15, but you will notice what he says, it's the world in its parts, the things in the world. Do not love the world as large, as a whole, but do not love the things, the tiny little things in the world that make up the big world. John says, you can't get away with having your little lusts, your little likes, your little sins that are anti-God and anti-Christ. No, to take just a little piece of the world is to take the world in its entirety as a system that's anti-God and anti the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice at the end of verse 17 what he says. He says that we should do the will of God. Whoever does the will of God lives or abides, remains forever. What does it mean to do the will of God? It means you love the Father and the Father loves you. I mean, that's the end of verse 15, right? The Father, the love of the Father is not in the person who loves the world or the things in the world. So to do God's will is to be loved by God and is to love God. Now, you know, the world, with all of its attraction, with all of its enticement, with all of its allurement, is temporary. God is temporary. Look at verse 17. What does he say? And the world is passing away along with its desires. So the world is not going to last forever. The world is going to come to an end. When Jesus comes, the system will be overthrown, will be done away with, will be destroyed, won't trouble us anymore. Isn't that the beauty of heaven? That there's no sin in heaven, there's no world in heaven, there's no things of the world in heaven, there's nothing of this world and of sin that is in heaven. So when we are there, we are in such a state that is beyond even our comprehension now, because we are restricted and restrained by these mortal and temporary bodies that we have. John says, look, stay away from the world. It's not going to last. Why waste your life? Why waste your time chasing the things that the world offers? So he says, we must not walk in sync or walk in step with the world. We must decide to walk out of step with the world, to go against the flow, as it were. So the main idea that John has been communicating, as I've been saying up to this point, is this: do not be in fellowship with the world. Don't be in fellowship with the world. So how do we do that? How can I ensure that I'm going to stay away from fellowship with the world? I already know from chapter 1 two things, right? I must believe the Word, who is ultimately Jesus. Not only must I believe the Word, but I must walk in the light, because God is light. and in him is no darkness whatsoever. So to have fellowship with God, I must believe what God says about his Son, and I must walk in the light as God is in the light. I already know those things. So what else can I find here in chapter 2? I think there are five other things to look at from these verses, and here they are. Number one, we must deal with our sins. That's chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. What does John say? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what John's simply saying in a nutshell is, we must deal with our sins. I already know how to do that in verse 9 of chapter 1. I must confess my sin. So I deal with it. I must get it out in the open with God. I must tell God. I must confess it to Him. Which includes, by the way, I must forsake my sin. I must abandon my sin. I must repent of my sin. But here, what John is saying in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is, look, you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. Notice how he puts it. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So I don't have to sin, is what John's telling me. You don't have to sin. And John says, you don't have to sin for two reasons. What are those two reasons? The first reason, he says in verse 1, you have an advocate. That's the first reason. Second reason, verse 2, you have an atonement. You have an advocate in verse 1, and you have an atonement in verse 2. So what does it mean to be an advocate for someone? It means to represent them, doesn't it? It means to stand in their place, to defend them, to represent them, to speak in their defense. This is the word paraclete, which of course is the word that's used for the Holy Spirit by John in John's Gospel. The comforter, the one who represents us, who speaks on our behalf. But here, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What does that mean? He stands ready to help me. Always. He's always available to intercede on our behalf. But the real question is, can he help me? Can he intercede for me? Yes, the answer is yes. Why? Because look at the text. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. His righteousness is mine. I mean, that's the whole imputation of righteousness in our justification, isn't it? That we are accepted as righteous before God because Christ is righteous. God accepts us in His Son. So Jesus, who intercedes as my advocate, is described as the righteous one. The only one who can be in the presence of God to intercede on my behalf. To be an acceptable advocate for me. It's not somebody off the street that can advocate for me. You know, you might be able to find that if you went downtown and had a problem and a lawyer might be standing outside the courthouse and you stand talking to him and tell him if you've got a problem. He says, well, I'll advocate for you. We only have one advocate, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is he an acceptable advocate? Because he is righteous. He's the righteous one. But that's the first reason. Can he help me? Yes, he can. He's righteous. The second is because he has made a ransom. He's the ransoming one. He's my Savior, which just leads into verse 2, doesn't it? Which is the second reason. I don't have to sin because I have an atonement. Look at verse 2. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the atonement, the sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I know that my advocate is Jesus Christ. And I know that, verse 2, He is the propitiation. He is the atonement that I need. Will you notice, of course, in Scripture that the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf is because He has made atonement first, right? So the advocacy of Jesus is dependent upon His sacrifice, His atonement on our behalf. What is this? This is nothing less than the high priestly ministry of Jesus, which comes out of the Old Testament, all the sacrifices. So you present your unblemished lamb. Why unblemished? So that everybody will know that it's not the lamb that's the problem. That it's your sin that's the problem. That blood that is unblemished has been shed, and you are being represented by that atoning sacrifice. And what does the priest do? Well, he'll put his hands on the head of it, transferring sin, and then interceding with God, that God accept the sacrifice. If the lamb was blemished, God would not accept the sacrifice. So the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied the demands of God's holy justice. That's propitiation. He has satisfied the demands of the holy justice of God. How has He done it? He has made atonement for our sins. He is the propitiation for my sins, for your sins. And now, when I sin, Jesus secures my ongoing fellowship with God by His advocacy with the Father. He can advocate because He's the atonement. He's made sacrifice. It's beautiful, isn't it? This is the reality of the Old Testament shadows and copies and types. This is the real fulfillment of what they all prefigured in the Old Testament. It was Luther who said that the sweetness of the gospel lies in its use of the pronouns. Yours, you, we, ours. You find the pronouns everywhere in 1 John, right? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. He's the propitiation for our sins. So you can see how it's personal, right? The atonement of Jesus is personal for me. The advocacy of Jesus is personal for me. It's mine. It's ours. I can have fellowship with God. Now, you know, to fight sin, which is an ongoing battle every single day of our lives, thank God, is not left to us alone. You're not alone. You have Christ in heaven interceding on your behalf. You have Jesus who died for your sins, who died for my sins, on the basis of His death for our sins, interceding with the Father in heaven. So that's why you don't have to sin. Sacrifice is made. Sacrifice is done. Intercession is ongoing on the basis of the accomplished redemption that the Lord Jesus made. You don't have to sin. You have an atonement and you have an advocate. That's the first reason. The second thing to help me have fellowship with God, look at verses 3 through 5. We must keep His word. We must keep His word. So I don't have to sin, the first thing. Second thing is we must keep God's word. So what does He say? And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments or keep His word. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. So what's John talking about? He's talking about obedience, isn't he? Obedience proves that you have knowledge of the truth. I don't mean a theoretical knowledge, but a practical knowledge of the truth in verse 3. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. How do you know that you know Jesus Christ? How do you know that you know God the Father? Do you keep His word? That's it. Look at verse 4. Disobedience, on the other hand, proves that we lie and we don't have the truth. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, such a person is not a Christian, right? Go back to the first chapter and look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So notice, in chapter 1, verse 6, it's we lie and do not practice the truth. But in chapter 2 and verse 4, it's to be a liar and the truth is not in you. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, which is of course impossible, but there are people that would say that, we deceive ourselves because there is sin in us, right? And the truth is not in us. See how John loves this truth? Are you in the truth? Of the truth? So what is it that proves that I'm in fellowship? Look at verse 5, chapter 2. But whoever keeps his word, whoever, any one of you, any one of us, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So obedience, by the way, proves love, doesn't it? I know that because Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience proves that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, a Christian may struggle to obey. There's no question about that. But a Christian wants to obey, longs to obey, desires to obey, will make use of all that is required here to be in fellowship. So when I sin, I must confess my sins. Can God hear me? Yes, because I have an advocate with him. Can I be sure that the advocacy of Jesus is acceptable? Yes, he is the propitiation for all my sins. Therefore, I can take whatever means I need to take to ensure ongoing fellowship. So yes, you may struggle to obey, but you'll make every effort to try and do that. So the point is here, I think, you cannot say you have fellowship with God if you walk in darkness. You cannot say you have fellowship with God if you do not practice the truth. And you cannot say that you have fellowship with God if you do not keep God's word. That's the second thing. We must keep God's word. The third way to help us is we must walk in God's way. And John goes from chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 into verse 6. End of verse 5 into verse 6. So look at the end of verse 5. By this we may know that we are in him. Verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So now we must walk in his way, in Jesus' way. Now you know this word walking in the Bible has a strong inclination to talk about discipleship, or to mean it's referring to discipleship. We must walk as Jesus did, in the same way Jesus did. We must follow Jesus. We must imitate Jesus. I mean, it's the Apostle Paul who says a number of times, walk in a manner worthy of your calling in the Lord. So I think Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, Colossians chapter 2 verse 6. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What did Jesus do, or how did Jesus walk? He walked in the will of the Father, didn't he? He walked in obedience to God. He kept the law. Can Jesus help me? Yeah, I must study Jesus' life. I must study the ministry of Jesus. What does that mean? I must study the ways of Christ, and I must study the words of Christ. I must study Christ. I must have him at all costs. This Jesus that the Bible talks about, he is the truth. I must know him. I must follow him. I must love him. I must be like him. I must walk in the same way that he walked, in obedience to the Father, in love with the Father, of the truth, doing the truth, and so on. So that's the third way. I must walk in God's way. Number four, in verses 7 through 11, the fourth way to help us is that we must love each other. Ah, now it gets a little tougher, you know. Must love my brothers and sisters. That's verses 7 through 11. Look at verse 7 through 11. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light, hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother, abides in the light, and in him is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eye. You know, one of the tests of fellowship with Jesus Christ, of abiding in Christ, is quite simple. Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I love them? to ask yourself the question, what is your attitude towards your fellow saints? If you look in the bulletin, you will notice that I've quoted the portion from the communion of, or from the church, about the fellowship obligations that Christians have with each other. Obligations. Because I'm a Christian. I'm under obligation. So what is my attitude to you and yours to me and to each other? Now, you know, one of the main reasons why John is writing, which he hasn't really gotten to yet, which actually begins in verse 18 of chapter 2, when he talks about the Antichrist, is that the reason he is writing is because many people have walked away from the fellowship of the saints. Many people have just left, have departed from the faith. And he gets to that in verse 18 through verse 25. So here, in verses 7 through 11, he speaks of a number of things that all converge to make one point. So for instance, look, in verse 7 he talks about the old commandment. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. Verse 8, he's talking about a new commandment. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you about, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is already shining. The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So he talks about the old commandment and the new commandment. So what is the old commandment? Verse 7. There are two things. Notice, number one, you've had it from the beginning. John says, you have had this commandment from the beginning. Number two, it is the word that you have heard. What is that? I think that's nothing less than the gospel. You had it from the beginning. It's the word that you have heard. You believed it when you heard it. John says, now obey it. Now obey it. What about this new commandment? This is what Jesus said, right? A new commandment I give to you, which is what? Love one another. So what's the new commandment? The new commandment is the practical outworking of what I have believed. The truth in Jesus. That I must love one another, as Jesus says. So love, in this sense, is surely the fruit of the gospel. Is the pinnacle of the gospel. I mean, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we can talk about a lot of things about Christ, but when we talk about His love for us, that is at the heart of the gospel. The love of Christ. The love of God. So John, notice, old commandment, new commandment. Then he starts talking in verse 8 and 9 about light and darkness. He tells us that Jesus, of course, is the true light, already shining. You can read about that also in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus is the light of the world, John 8, 12. Jesus is the light of men, John 9, 5. He's the light Himself. The darkness, by comparison to Jesus, who is shining, is passing away. So now I know the world is passing away and the darkness is passing away. Therefore, the world is darkness, not light. No matter how much it tries to attract you with its light, that light is really the darkness. You know this light-dark theme? John loves that theme because that really proves whether you're in the light or in the dark. And then he moves from the light theme, the dark theme, into the love-hate theme. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. In other words, don't claim to be something you're not. Whoever says he's in the light, hates his brother, is in the darkness. Don't claim to be something you're not, is what John's saying. Then in verse 10, whoever loves his brother, on the other hand, abides in the light, and in him is no cause for stumbling. In other words, prove what you claim to be. Prove what you claim to be. What do you claim to be? I claim to be in the light. I claim to love my brother. Then prove it. Show it. Demonstrate it. Don't claim, verse 9, to be something that you're not. And look at verse 11. Verse 11 explains hating your brother. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So verse 11 explains the consequences of hating one another, hating your brother. Look, you're in the darkness, means you're not in the light, you're not in Christ. Means you walk in the darkness, you do not walk in the same way as Jesus walked. You practice what is your nature, darkness. And the result of it is you are blind and you stumble, as it were, and you are directionless. So Jesus said the same thing. John chapter 12, verse 35. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may be sons of light. So to be in the light is to love my brother and my sister. To be in the darkness is not to love. Now, do you and I love each other? Because that will prove whether you're in the light or in the darkness. To not love is to be outside of Christ. To not love is to be in the darkness. So you can see how practical this is. Do I love my brother and sister? If I want fellow to say that I have fellowship with God, I must love my brothers and my sisters. A very practical test of fellowship, right? That's number four. Number five, in verses 12 through 14 and then verse 17, we must hold on to spiritual realities and do the will of God. You must hold on to what is true, spiritual realities, and you must do the will of God. So now look at verses 12 through 14. John seems to repeat himself, right? You got three groups of people that he addresses: little children or children, verse 12 and 13, young men, verse 13 and 14, fathers, verse 13 and 14. So the question is, who are these three groups? There are really two options. The first option is that this represents level of maturity. There are those who are childlike, there are those who are young in the faith, and there are those who are mature, fathers in the faith. So the option is, it's speaking to maturity. The second option is, it's just describing ages across a congregation. Or it encompasses all in the church and their experiences. Because you notice he talks about all the experiences that the children have, that the fathers have, and that the young men have. Because of this and this and this, he says. I'm inclined to go with this covers the ages in a church rather than maturity. Because John, I know, does use the phrase children or my children to speak to an entire congregation if he wants. You can see that in 2 John, 3 John, my children, my children. He's speaking to the church at large. But I'm inclined to see that this encompasses the whole congregation and the things that are true of the congregation. So for instance, verse 12, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. End of verse 13, I write to you children because you know the Father. Isn't the consequence of sins forgiven knowing the Father? You're in relationship is what he's saying to God. Little children, little ones. And then look at verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And I think he means the Lord Jesus Christ there. But if you look at verse 14, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. So he says the same thing here, that he's speaking about Christ, I think. The fathers have known him. And then you see the young men, verse 13. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. End of verse 14, I write to you young men because you're strong. Overcoming theme, you see? And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. These are all about experiences and relationship that exist in a congregation. That John says, these are the things that are true of all of you, he says. So, I think it's better to focus on those things, right? That John says about us. For instance, my sins are forgiven, right? Verse 12. I know him who is from the beginning. Verse 13. I have overcome the evil one, verse 13. I know the Father. I know Him from the beginning, verse 14. We are strong. The Word of God abides in us. We have overcome the evil one. These are all spiritual expressions and spiritual realities. They describe our relationship with God as we live in the world, and they describe our fellowship with God. That we all, as God's children, have fellowship. Now you notice John uses this phrase, doesn't he? I am writing and I write to you. He's really just using in the first three instances the present tense, I write to you. And in the second third, he writes, I have written. It's really the past experiences. So the English Standard Version doesn't really convey the present tense and the past tense. What does John mean? In very broad, simple words, he's referring to your past experience and your present experience. And it's ongoing. It doesn't cut off. It's not done with. It continues. So all of these present realities, spiritual experiences, they help me do what? Number one, to not love the world. That's why he goes straight into verse 15, right? Straight into verse 15. Do not love the world. It's almost as if he says, as a consequence of who you are in Christ, why would you love the world? Why would you? Do not love the world, he says. And secondly, do God's will at the end of verse 17, because the world is passing away. The world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. So why does John give us all of these helps? Why does he do this? So that you can live in the world, in fellowship with God. Because you know, tomorrow you have to go back out into the world and face the world and fight the world. But you live in the world. How will you do it? The best way is to live in the realities that are true of you as a Christian. Keeping them in your minds as you face whatever situation comes your way. John says, let me help you. Think about these things. So to do what John says is to have fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ. To love the Lord Jesus Christ is to deal with my sins and to walk in His ways in the light and to be obedient to Him. That's the highest fellowship you can have. With God. With His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. To not do what John says is to love the world, is to love sin, and to live in sin, and is to be in the darkness outside of His Son, outside of Christ. So dear congregation, is it worth it to love the world? No, it's never worth it to love the world. I mean, look what you have in Jesus, right? You have an advocate, you have an atonement, you have the light of the world. God is light. You have fellowship with God. You walk in the light. You walk in the light of God, in the light of Christ, in the light of His Word, in the light of His will. You have love for the saints, and your sins are all forgiven. Aren't those beautiful, precious truths to encourage us to long for deeper, ongoing, richer fellowship with our Savior and with God? So, we must do these things. We must deal with our sins, number one. We must keep God's word, number two. Number three, we must walk in God's way. Number four, we must love each other, our brothers and sisters. And number five, we must hold on to the spiritual realities that are ours, and we must do the will of God. For whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and so thankful for Your Word that You've given to us. That this Apostle John so long ago was so taken up with the subject of fellowship with Jesus that he could write so richly and so powerfully about what it meant to be in fellowship with Christ. We ask, Father, this morning that You would strengthen by Your Spirit our relationship with You. That we might see the wonders and the beauties of what it means to be in Christ, to be saved, to be Christians. That we can live in the light of these wonderful truths that have been given to us by John. Oh, what a great Savior we have. What a great God we serve. We thank you, Father, for your beloved Son who has made atonement for our sins and who now intercedes for us, his people. Thank you that we can walk in the light as you are in the light, and that the light of Christ is shining, and that the darkness is passing away, that we are only, as it were, aliens and strangers here in this world. We're just passing through. This is not our home. How we long to be home with Christ. We pray that you would transform us and conform us to the image of your Son, that we might enter into your glory in that state. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these things. May the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Spirit be ours this day and always, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a good week. You are dismissed.